Good morning again. Thank you all for your presence. Communion today, so our class will be a little shorter. We're switching gears. The last few classes, we were talking about grace and works and some of the things that we learned through history of different people that said things about grace and works, and kind of moving on from that. But I did want to add one thing. Sometimes after class ends, we have another class of people talking, and it lasts sometimes as long as the first class. But there was a Charity had asked a question about, like, if, and this is just, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this today, but I just wanted to share something that we talked about. You know, she asked a good question. She said, well, if the law of Moses was done, what about like the Ten Commandments? Is that done? And the answer to that is no. But again, I think we covered this a couple times in class, that the works of the law of Moses were these hard things that the Lord gave people to teach them so they'd stay in a strict path. And, you know, things, there were harsh penalties, harsh rules. You know, you broke the Sabbath, that was worthy of death. You know, can you imagine just the conditions of the day when you were threatened with penalties like that? Well, we're free from those things. The Lord did away with those things. But all the lessons had a type and a shadow to teach us. And so the things like the Ten Commandments, they're not done away at all. But the interesting thing is what Jesus said about it. He said, I'm the one that Moses and the prophets said, when I come, the law is fulfilled. Now you're going to do what I tell you. Well, he took everything like the Ten Commandments, and he made it better in a spiritual sense. He said, hey, you know, and I think we shared this before. If in the old days it was written, if you kill, well, you're guilty of murder. But I say whoever hates his brother is guilty of murder. Things like that. Same with adultery and other laws. But what he ends up doing is he says, if you want to understand how to live, he said, I can summarize it in two ways. He said, and the law was pointing towards this from the beginning, love God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you follow those rules, everything else falls under it. For instance, if you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to steal from your neighbor? No. Well, that was one of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, right? If you're loving, and when Jesus says, who's my neighbor? And the obvious question was, everybody. Well, so the next question is things like, well, are you going to lie to your neighbor? Well, no. And again, that was one of the commandments, don't lie. And so Jesus is taking all these things and saying, if you follow the things I'm saying, you're going to do all these other things naturally. So do the Ten Commandments apply? Certainly, still. But Jesus elevated all of them to a spiritual understanding. What's interesting, and this is just a little aside, you know, there's all these arguments and fights in our day of, can the Ten Commandments be in the courtroom on the walls, for instance, in some municipal court? It's interesting if you go into, you know, like the Senate chamber or the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., there's like pictures of Moses and people like that staring at them as they're speaking. They're right on the wall because they were like great lawgivers, and Moses being one of them. So they're facing these people as they're addressing people. It's interesting. But nevertheless, if the Ten Commandments that Jesus gave were written out, I wonder what people would say, because he said things like, whoever, you know, the old Ten Commandments says, don't commit adultery. Well, what if on the courtroom walls now it says, whosoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery in his heart? You know, what if the walls said that? Or what if they say, whoever hates someone has committed murder? You know, what if they said that? That's what Jesus was pointing us towards if we look at everything he kind of updated when he came on the scene. All the old rules applied in that sense. You know, it gets a little, it's tricky, but it's not. Because people are like, well, what about all the feasts and what about all these other things? It's like, it's really not, I believe, something we're supposed to keep anymore. We learn a lot from them. The types and shadows were there to teach from the beginning, and the types and shadows continue to be a source of information that we can learn from. And in fact, they're almost perfect in their, I mean, they're given from a perfect lawgiver, obviously, but we can learn a lot about what we should know now by seeing how he taught it then. In the simple structures of the laws of Moses, we learn the complex interaction of the spiritual things God wants us to have. So So these the principles still apply, I believe. It's just the way they were carried out and the execution of them and the different laws and rules, all those things have been done away. But any thoughts or comments on that? If there aren't, we'll move on. But I just wanted to wrap that up since that was a kind of a class after class topic. Anybody? All righty, so moving on. Eternal life is what? Someone said, hey, what is eternal life? What does it mean to you? Anybody have a thought on that? Yeah, Kristen, you're looking very wise there. Nothing. Well, anybody? It's really not a hard question. Jesus summarized it in John 17 pretty well. He said, this is life eternal, that they could know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In other words, if the fullness of the purpose of this life is to fully know God, the Creator, to dwell in his presence, and to know how he was represented through Jesus Christ, right? So life eternal, eternal life. If we have eternal life, we hope to know God fully, right? That's probably can't be summarized any other way. There's a lot of things that kind of go into that, leading that, you know, the death of Christ and all that stuff leads to eternal life if we choose to follow him. But the substance, the essence of eternal life is to know God fully, all right? So we keep that in the back of our mind, because what we're going to talk about is life and eternal life and death. And a lot of that has to do with just this very thing, that there will be a resurrection. Now, when we say resurrection, what are we talking about? And I'm not going to ask you that question right now, because I just want to fill you in with some definitions. Resurrection ultimately means when a spirit, we believe a spirit inhabits our body, is rejoined with an immortal body. Okay, resurrection. The spirit soul never dies, right? The good news is that everyone is going to be resurrected. The issue is, and this is what it's been from the beginning, a spirit joined to a body that has had the sin washed away lives in happiness, peace, guilt-free eternity in a way that our eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, as you know the scripture says. There's a new life, new world waiting. The bad news is that if your sin isn't washed away, that spirit inhabits a body, and with the presence of sin in that soul, God said it's more awful than you can understand. These pains of that soul, you can never get away from the guilt. You can never get away from the memory of your transgressions. We have a little comfort in this life because of the flesh, this mortal flesh we have. It's not immortal, but it comes with a little bit of a benefit in that, you know, when we sin, our sins seem to fade in time. You know, you might feel really bad about something at first, and I kind of don't remember it anymore, and then I might even fall back into that after a while. It's not like this cumulative thing. I mean, it can be, but somehow through scriptures, and we'll talk about some of these as we go, when a soul with sin inhabits an immortal body at that point in time, if we didn't come to Jesus, if we didn't have that plan of mercy applied in our life, every sin, every memory, every bad thing is fully present in your mind. There's no escaping it. There's no possible remedy for it. You can't just take a nap and wake up and then the pain is gone. It's an eternal thing. And God said it's so bad. That's why he said in Doctrine and Covenants section 18, he said, I suffered these things so you wouldn't have to suffer. He says, how exquisite and painful, you don't know how it is. So that's what led to grace. That's what led to Jesus coming down. So we could be resurrected. And we could stand before God to be judged. So otherwise we would have been forever cast off. But okay, so resurrection. The resurrection is that we are going to be joined with an immortal body, right? So reuniting the body and spirit. So what about hell? And this is, since we have a little shorter class today, this is kind of where I want to start this off. I'm not going to make any assumptions. I know for some of the scriptures, all of these scriptures that we've talked about through class can be familiar, but sometimes I've found in my own life, it helps to see things in context. I mean, who hasn't heard the word hell, or that there's a hell or something like that? But what is it? Where is it? Why is it? What is its place in time? We get some good information from the inspired version of the Bible, and that's not the only place. It's interesting, I'll just throw this out. We have a record, an account of Enoch, and I'm going to share some of that from Genesis 6 and 7. Enoch's writings were, some of it was kind of mentioned in the Apocrypha, some of the books that we don't have in our canon of scripture. But there's other books. I found online just in this last year an interesting record where this is called the Book of the Secrets of Enoch. It was some book that was found in the Soviet Union. I think it was like Romania or Yugoslavia or somewhere. And they claimed it had been in their possession as a people for like 1,200 years. And in the late 1800s, well after Joseph Smith passed on, it was translated into English, supposedly for the first time. And you can find this online. You search the Book of the Secrets of Enoch. And it's translated there. Well, what's interesting is, and I'm not saying this is scriptural, and I'm not saying it couldn't have been translated and edited by man, but what's interesting, this, two points, is one, it wasn't around in Joseph Smith's day, but when you look at these scriptures, he had a lot to say. Enoch, if you believe any of it's true, there was a lot there about hell, and there was things like in the New Testament where you read this thing about, oh, the third heaven, Paul sees someone's in the third heaven, what was this? Well, he describes like 12 different states of kind of paradise and hell and different levels. I'm not wanting to say, and this is scripture and you should believe it, but what's interesting is when I read that account, I found that it corroborated with some of the stuff that we've already got here in Enoch stuff, and I won't say any more about it today. Maybe in time to come I'll share a few notes from that where you can see it looks like there was some truth. But nevertheless, if you have your Bibles, you can open this. Oh, and by the way, if you have your books, all the notes that we're going to cover today, you can find on page 18 and 19 in your book under the section, The Prison for Repentance. So pretty much all the scriptures that we'll share today are there. I'm not going to share from the notes directly. I'm just going to do it on the PowerPoint. But you'll have them all right there if you're interested in studying. So in Genesis, in chapter 6, and this again is found in the inspired version, Enoch is in God's presence somehow, and he's seeing marvelous things of creation, and he's wondering, God, how is it that, you know, you're showing me these things, and I feel so insignificant. How is it that, you know, you can be sad and even weep over your creation? And so he starts getting an explanation, and God starts telling him things. And so we'll get into a few of these scriptures here, but I want to first point this out. In Genesis 6, 27, Enoch hears a voice, and he says, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Enoch, my son, prophesy unto this people, and say unto them, repent, for thus saith the Lord, I am angry with this people, and my fierce anger is kindled against them. For their hearts have waxed hard, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes cannot see afar off. Keep in mind that from the time of, well, Enoch is before Noah, but he's after Adam. But, you know, in very few pages, about this many is from Genesis 1 to Genesis 8, just a little pinch of scripture, it's 2,000 years of history, right? And from, you know, it's in Enoch's day, I mean, Adam's still alive, but it's been almost 1,000 years since the beginning of creation, not quite, but time has gone on. I mean, you know, a long time, you know, a millennium almost of existence. And so the people have already been so rebellious, but so he's saying to the, you know, that all these people, my people of my creation, they won't listen, they won't see. For these many generations, even since the day I created them, have they gone astray and denied me, and have sought their own counsels in the dark, and in their own abominations have they devised murder. They have not kept the commandments which I gave unto their father Adam. And so he says, wherefore they have forsworn themselves, and by their oaths they have brought themselves death. Now that word forsworn, it's interesting. I don't know if we have something that's like it today, but people would make covenants and promises by heaven and earth. And Jesus addresses this in the New Testament and in the Book of Mormon. He says, don't forswear yourself. Don't swear at all by heaven or earth. He just says, you know, yes or no. I don't know why that was such a big deal, but it was a big enough deal that Jesus says, don't do this thing. And yet they made oaths and they brought themselves death. And I don't know, does anyone have any real insight in that? I haven't really studied it. Does anyone have a thought on forswearing, why it was such a bad deal? Jesus seems to think it was, but any thoughts? I'll study that a little bit more and share it. So nevertheless, he finishes this in saying, all these people from all this wickedness, guess what? He says, and hell I have prepared for them if they repent not. Now, that sounds like a bad enough deal. I mean, hell doesn't ever connotate a good thought, right? You know, it's not a happy place, at least from our understanding, no matter what your source is, you know, the Bible or Book of Mormon or Doctrine and Covenants or, you know, most Christians, most religions, in fact, seem to advocate that there's some place of suffering for people who don't adhere to whatever religion they're teaching. So for us, we call it hell, but there's a qualification to it. So he's saying, I've prepared this hell if they don't repent. Well, what's the point of life is that everyone needs to repent, right? We're not excluded from it just because we, you know, found a church, came into the gospel or something. We have to change. Our spirit has to be changed by God's spirit, right? And that repentance is a choice we make. So he's saying, essentially, there's this hell created if you don't make that choice. Well, where is all that going? So we can flip ahead to the next chapter. In this conversation with Enoch just continues, and here he's seen a vision. You know, the first scripture we read from Genesis 6 was, tell people that there's this hell if they don't repent, or at least tell them they need to repent because there's this hell if they don't, rather. That's probably the better way to put it. So turning ahead a chapter, Enoch is lifted up into the bosom of the Father, it says in like verse 31, and he beholds Satan and his darkness has ruled over the earth, and he's seeing that the whole face of the earth is wrapped up in this darkness of Satan and his lies. But yet he also sees where people are caught up and designed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we have this great force of evil working, and we have this great force of good working. And he sees that in all this commotion, though, that the earth is not at rest. And so he's starting to ask, you know, Lord, when will the earth rest? And he sees that the Lord, as I mentioned, he starts to weep. And he keeps asking, well, how is it you can weep? And how is it that the earth is in so much commotion? How will it be resolved? So with these questions, he ends up getting some answers. So one scripture, though, just to repeat it in some different words, God's explanation to Enoch is, okay, well, see how these people are going to suffer. See how they're not going to find me. See how they are given this opportunity to repent and they won't do it. And he says, so this is Genesis 7:44. He said, so look at these people who are going to perish in the floods. The flood hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in a day to come. He said, I'm going to shut them up, and a prison have I prepared for them. You know, he's looking at the whole, all of mankind who's alive on the earth, other than the family of Noah, who's not worthy to continue to live. And he's seeing that the whole creation of God, every human at this point, other than these eight people on the boat, are going to perish. And he said, on the prison have I prepared for them. Not one of them alive was willing to repent. So in Genesis 6, he says, a hell have I prepared, and then a prison have I prepared. So the reason I want to share these scriptures is just to say, for now, when we're talking about hell, we're talking about the prison house, it seems to be the same thing, right, in God's estimation. Now, we'll talk about things later, too. There's the lake of fire, and there's other definitions. But for now, and he says in two places, a prison and a hell have I prepared. Now, jump forward a little bit. Jesus preached where? So remember what Enoch just said. I saw these people who wouldn't repent. there's a hell for them. Wow, all of this humanity. So then in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, him being the just, we being the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God. For which also he went and preached, where does it say? Unto the spirits in prison. Now, it could just be prisons, you know, and around Galilee or Samaria or whatever, but it's not, because it says in spirits in prison, not humans, but it says, some of whom were disobedient in the days of Noah, while the long suffering of God waited, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So this prison that Jesus supposedly preached in to people spiritually is the same place, right? And that might not be a new thought, and I'm not saying it has to be either. But I just want to correlate something about this. Why do we preach? Why do we preach at all? Why do we come to Sunday school and classes, right? So we can learn, so we can have a chance, so we can be drawn closer to God. That might be one answer, right? So if preaching for us on this life has some effect to bring repentance, remember what the hell was created for, says, if they repent not, right? But he said he went and preached to people in prison. So what does that suggest? Is there a chance for repentance for the people in prison? That's kind of the question. And I'm going to ask it again. Now, jumping ahead to 1 Peter 4, verse 6, notice what he said. Because of this, and I'm not going to read all the context, but it says, is the gospel preached to them who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live in the spirit according to the will of God? So you could say, well, people who are dead and dead to Christ, well, that could be people who are alive, and certainly it is. But notice what it says about preaching, that they could be judged what? According to men in the flesh. In other words, just like people who are alive. Now, that's the interesting thing, because I, you know, kind of growing up, the connotation is, well, you're going to hell, you know, you're done. You had your chance. And so what's always been as hell has always been, in my estimation, this thing of, you know, that was your punishment. The lake of fire, the final death, was the final punishment. Hell was a place of torment, but it was also still, apparently, if preaching was occurring, a place of potential repentance. And so notice, so that we could be judged just like people who are alive. And I'm not saying it's better, and I'm not saying it's easier. The scripture indicates it's a lot worse. But is that, or has that been part of God's plan? You know, I think about it, the scriptures definitely say that the way is narrow, you know, the gate is narrow that leads to eternal life. Few that be there find it. And the way that leads to death is broad. A lot of people go in there. And that may be true, but I've also wondered how it could be. If we learn in the Doctrine and Covenants, like section 22, that says, this is my work and my glory to what? What does it say? Bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. So in my mind, and I'm just kind of letting you know the things I've kind of wrestled with, is that if his work, if God's work and his glory, if his purpose, you know, think about your purpose in life, if it's your job or if you're raising your family or if it's preaching and teaching on Sunday or whatever, but it's the thing that you get out of bed for in the morning. If God's thing that he says, he watching over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps, you know, he doesn't take a break. If his game is to bring immortality and eternal life to mankind, does it seem, and I'm just asking this kind of rhetorically, does it seem that if he's the creator and he's had this plan from the beginning, that he loses at that game? I mean, think about it. If Satan wins the majority of humanity, Satan with his chain wrapped around the earth, saying, I won. Is that really, I mean, this is God who says, no, my job is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. If I only do it for a few people, if only a couple of them make it, and Satan wins the majority, did God win? I mean, just from a numbers thing, I'm just keep that in the back of your mind. I wonder about that. I wonder. So I used to always think that hell was just this, well, there is no chance, you know, right? But the scriptures say something about the gospel preached to them who are dead, that they could be judged like people in the flesh. He says, a prison house have I created for them if they repent not. But so then this is this question then I have. Is repentance of one in the prison house as valid if repentance is possible? Is repentance of one in who spent time in the prison house as valid as one who repented on the earth? That's a question for you.
Before we get to why, I have one question. When you mentioned 1 Peter 3.
Uh-huh. Yeah, 18 through 20.
It says, some, he will preach to some.
So, no, well, it says, for which cause he went and preached to the spirits of prison, some of whom, I think it was qualifying that how long they had been there, some of whom were disobedient in the days of Noah. I think that's what it was saying. Are you reading that a different way?
Well, not now. You pointed it out. I get that now.
Okay, I think that's what it's saying. I could be wrong. But I think that's just saying these people have been in the prison house. We're going to get to, you know, what happens when I die. Talks about spirits who come before God. All spirits come before God when we die. That's what Alma 19 teaches, and we'll get to these scriptures. But the point being, you're consigned to a place of paradise. The thief on the right, on the cross, what is he told? Today you'll be with me in paradise. We're one of those two thieves, all humanity. We're either the thief on the right, we acknowledge Christ, we realize he was the just, we were the unjust, or we're like the thief on the left who only sees Jesus as this means to a temporal means. Hey, can you get me off of this cross, please? You know, that'd be great. I just want my life, not acknowledging him, the Savior. So that's a whole class in itself. But so this point then is, so this gospel's preached to those who are dead, right? Some have been there a long time. Now, so the question is then back to, is this repentance of one in the prison house, if repentance is possible, as valid as one who repented on the earth? Anyone have a thought on that?
What does valid mean? Does it have the same effect?
Lawyer, typical lawyer question. What does is mean, right? Well, valid is my word. Valid. Does it end in the same spiritual condition, the same, I'll just call it eternal state?
That's what that line below would suggest, as one who repented on earth would suggest it's the same result, wouldn't it?
Well, and this is why I asked this question, because when you look at all these scriptures in context, and I'm not trying to throw words there that aren't there. What I think is interesting is when you get the build up, Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, saying, I created this prison, I created this hell. Then you get this scripture that we read about. I didn't include the whole thing. Genesis 7:44, he says, a prison have I prepared for them, and I had dot, dot, dot. And now notice how this finishes. And he whom I have chosen hath pleaded before my face. For what? For the people not on this earth, but for the people in hell. He says, Jesus pleaded before my face, for he suffered for their sins, inasmuch as they will repent in the day that my chosen shall return unto me. And we'll define what that means in a second. But notice what that scripture says. I'm just taking it from the inspired version. These people who are suffering in hell, who were shut up in the prison, it says Jesus is pleading their cause too. Like he didn't forget. Like a soul is just as worthy to him still. You see that? Isn't that something? Yes, Roger.
In the inspired version in Enoch, when he's talking about when the people that died during the time of Noah,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of them were let out of the prison house.
My next slide. All right. You're right. You're on it. So, the same chapter. Thank you. I didn't want to cut you off, but let me just show you. This is where we're going. So, Jesus is apparently, and this is the beauty of this gospel that I think it's the message we would benefit to share more. Jesus pleads for the cause of the people in hell, right? Genesis 7:61. So this is what Roger's getting to. It came to pass, and I'm sorry if I cut you off. I just want to share. Enoch cried to the Lord, and he says, when the Son of Man comes in the flesh, shall the earth rest? I pray thee, show me these things. So he sees this veil of darkness from Satan. He sees this prison that's been created. He sees people in the floods perishing. And then he sees verse 62, and the Lord said unto Enoch, look. And Enoch looks, and he beholds the Son of Man lifted on the cross after the manner of men. He sees the crucifixion of Jesus. So this is where he's at in his vision. Hasn't happened yet. Remember, Enoch's way before in the Old Testament. And he hears a loud voice, and the heavens were veiled, and the creations of God mourned. The earth groaned, the rocks were rent. The saints arose and were crowned at the right hand of the Son of Man with crowns of glory. Now, it won't happen this week. It'll be next week. We'll get into Abinadi chapter 8, who Abinadi is just marvelous. Chapters like 7, 8, 9 lays the whole foundation for really the Book of Mormon. The rest of the messages that come out, that get explained. But he covers almost everything, and he talks about this. What we're going to see is that when Jesus died, not a single soul had yet been resurrected. You were in paradise or you're in the prison house. A lot of people in the prison house, apparently the whole population of the earth minus 8 in Noah's day, right? But he sees Jesus resurrected, and notice when Jesus is resurrected, he hears a loud voice. I didn't finish this. And the saints arose. This is the end of verse 63, Genesis 7:63. The earth groaned, the rocks were rent, the saints arose and were crowned at the right hand of the Son of Man with crowns of glory. Jesus was the first to become resurrected, the first. You know, so he was it. It couldn't happen before him. He had to die first for resurrection to occur. But he sees saints arise, and they're crowned at the right hand of the Son of Man with crowns of glory. Little aside, remember when Jesus comes to America, he, after expounding on all the scriptures and prophecy, he says, oh, by the way, Nephi, bring me the plates. And remember what was missing from the plates? He said, didn't I tell you that, or wasn't it written by the prophets, or spoken by the prophets, rather, that when I died and rose again, you guys would see saints arise? And they said, it didn't happen. He says, yeah, it happened. How come you didn't write it? And he says, oh yeah, I forgot. So they write this down. So in America, and apparently in Israel and other places, when Jesus was resurrected, other people, they saw people alive again. So he sees the saints crowned. Now notice where this is at, and I'm going to use the laser just to make sure. They're on the right hand of the Son of Man with crowns of glory. So the saints arise. Jesus is risen. They're on his right hand. The saints are. Remember, when you're facing Jesus, his right hand's on the left, right, of you. So walk to the left, right? Then you get to the right. But his right hand is where he sees the saints, right? On the right hand. Now notice, this is just the next verse. It says, and as many of the spirits as were where? In prison, came forth and stood where? Where does it say? On the left hand of God, right? No, it stands on the right hand of God. But I thought that's where the saints were. I thought that's where the good people were, right? That's what the scripture says, that the saints were on the right hand of God, and now these people from the prison stood on the right hand of God. How can that be? It's because Jesus pleaded their cause, right? And he preaches to the spirits in prison. See if your inspired version reads like mine, right? Amen, right? And so, but notice how verse 64 finishes. The story's not done. The remainder were reserved, where? In chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. So at the time of Jesus' resurrection, we see an amazing event. Saints are resurrected. They're standing on the right hand of God. They receive their immortal body, whatever. But so do spirits, some, not all, some who were where? In prison. On the right hand of God. Which it comes back to my question. Is repentance by someone who is in the prison house as valid as repentance of someone who repented on earth? It would seem the answer is yes. It would seem the answer is yes, right? But it's a choice. Notice the remainder, there were some who didn't. Reserved, and why, we aren't given that to know yet. So some stand on the right hand of God who are in the prison. Isn't that interesting? So I've got a little timeline here. And if you look, eternity before, eternity after, right now we have time. Spirit of man was with God. These are just my words, you know, before it says the Spirit of God was created before we were on this earth. And then we believe somehow in eternity, immortal man is with God again. Before Adam sinned, you know, God dwells with man on earth, right? We get Jesus' death, which we just talked about. And then Jesus returns in his glory. And so I know I'm kind of jumping through this. I just want to get these points out here. We believe that time is measured. When Jesus returns, there's this millennium. It actually says time is no longer. There's a space of 1,000 years. Time is no longer because God's kind of dwelling on earth. Time, things change, okay? So for the space of 1,000 years. And then there's this little season. And so I want to throw out two words, which we're going to kind of define as we go next time. At the beginning of the millennium, we have something called the resurrection of the just. And at the end of the millennium, all the dead who weren't in the millennium come forth. That's the resurrection of the unjust. Notice there are two words, just and unjust, and there's two different times, right? The people, just like in Jesus' resurrection, yeah, there's a resurrection, bodies come together. We're going to, with spirits, when Jesus returns in his glory, we're going to see that event again for people who have been waiting in paradise, right? Now, there's a little more to it, but what I want to show you this is this. Looking at the scripture we just read, Genesis 7:64, as many as were of the spirits as were in prison came forth and stood on the right hand of God, and the remainder were reserved, right? Now, I want to jump ahead to a scripture we haven't covered yet. Turn in your Doctrine and Covenants to section 85. And what's pretty interesting about this, and I know we're taking a jump ahead on the timeline, and you come up to 27 and 28. In section 85, starting at verse 27, this is the point where the Lord returns in his glory. So we have, the millennium hasn't quite started yet, I guess, but this is the conditions, the description of the conditions. Verse 27a, there'll be silence in heaven for the space of half hour, and immediately after shall the curtain of the heaven be unfolded as a scroll is unfolded after it is rolled up, and the face of the Lord shall be unveiled. So the Lord's unveiling his face to the world. And the saints that are alive on the earth, who are alive, shall be quickened and caught up to meet him. So quickening is another word for being made alive. Apparently some kind of a, like the word resurrection. Maybe your body is joined to a spirit and you are good, right? And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, and the graves be open, and also be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. There are Christ, the first fruits. People who espouse rapture theories, they confuse this condition that happens when Jesus comes saying, hey, we're caught up to meet him in the cloud. They confuse thinking tribulation in the latter days means all the good people are taken from the earth. That's not how it happens. God needs the good people on this earth to fight the evil, right? And so, and they win, by the way, good news. So, but this description is at Jesus' return in glory. The good people are caught up to meet him in the cloud. They get your, here's your new body if you've been in paradise, right? That's when it's handed out then for them. And notice then how this verse ends. And they descend with him first. This is section 85, 27d. And they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in the graves who are caught up to meet him, and all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel. So the first trump sounds, good people, resurrection, quickening, meet Jesus in the cloud, all the above. But notice 28a. After this, another angel shall sound, which is the second trump. The Book of Mormon talks about the second trump too. We'll share that scripture later. This is at the millennium, at the beginning. And then cometh the redemption of those who are, what's it say? Christ's at his coming. This is 27:8. Notice the people who were Christ at his coming were just all resurrected and quickened to meet him in the cloud. But notice this, another trumpet sounds, and he says, Christ at his coming. Remember who stood on the right hand at Jesus' death and resurrection? Were some saints and some prisoners. Notice these, 28b, these are Christ at his coming who have received their part in that prison which is prepared for them, that they might, what? Receive the gospel and be judged according to men in the flesh. Same as 1 Peter 4:6. The judgment of these people in the prison was, yes, I believe. I want to repent. I want to change. Yeah. And you know what? It was 1,000 times harder, but it somehow had the effect. Remember, Jesus' game plan is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man so that Satan is defeated, so that even in hell, there was an opportunity for repentance. Although, if you chose that route, you made the wrong choice. Yes? No.
I know some that would say that the difference between those two verses, 27D and 28A and B, is that the first is those who will go to the celestial glory, and some will say that 28A and B would be
right, right. And there's good reason, because Scripture talks about that, section 76, which is where we're going in the next couple of classes. I want to use these scriptures as a foundation to talk about those, our understandings of that. And actually, you know, and I'll just say it in the couple minutes we have left anyhow. You know, the last few weeks we talked about grace and works and how we had this presented to us that... by Martin Luther's not the only one, but I'll pick on him since he's not here. Martin Luther saying, okay, it's either got to be grace or it's either got to be works, and it can't be true, so both of them. So we throw out anything that says works, and it's like, hold on, Marty, this isn't what the scriptures are really saying. The scriptures actually say, if you've been changed by the grace of God, you're going to have good works. There's no separation, you know? It's one. And the works that the New Testament was discussing was all these... basically first century Jews who didn't understand the works of the law of Moses were done. But the grace of God and the works of Jesus Christ have to come forth in you if you've been changed by his Spirit. There's no way around it. And that's the works by which we're judged. So I share this because with that argument, we've been forced to accept that by what people said, oh yeah, well, it can't be works. It has to be all grace. And it's like, that's not even what it was about. I'm just being honest with you. I'm wondering if we've read some of these scriptures about life after death, including words like celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and sometimes come to some quick conclusions that may not actually be what the scripture's saying. And what I'm going to do, just to tell you where we're going, is I want to go through those. I want to go through these scriptures that talk about life and death. I want to talk about these scriptures that talk about celestial, terrestrial, telestial. And just lay it out. Just say, look at what it says and see what it says in light of all these scriptures. The more I've started to, in my own personal journey, look, and not for any reason other than just ask questions and say, okay, try to block out everything I've ever heard and just read what the word says. What conclusions do you draw from that? It's just like this. You know, it looks to be like people who are Christ at his coming. Hey, if I'm Christ... and I'm standing on the right hand of God, and these people are standing on the right hand of God, and he's calling off Saul Christ, what's the difference? In other words, is repentance, the point of repentance is that if we repent, Jesus says what? I can wash away your sin, right? I can make your darkness of your life white, right, through my blood. Is there anyone he can't do that for? Is his washing away ineffective so that all sin can't be removed if someone sincerely repents? Yes?
I'll throw something in there. Maybe a lot of people that went the other way, that are in the prison house or in hell, whatever one you want to call, have not been baptized. Apostle Oakman had a vision in which he starts at, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Mm-hmm. And in that, he says, during the millennial reign, the church will go into hell. There will be preachers that leave here, and there will be baptisms in of these people.
Thank you. I'm going to call on you to share that again next week. All right? This is exactly where I'm going. In fact, let's read this third scripture. So notice what Peter said, and now what Joseph Smith writes, he sees these people at the beginning of the millennium who stand on the right hand of God, and they receive their part in the prison house prepared that they could be judged according to men in the flesh. The Book of Mormon and the Bible both say if you obtain the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. Isn't that interesting? We'll see why that might be important. So But notice, so we combine Doctrine and Covenants 85, 27, 28, with what Revelation 20 says, at this time of the resurrection, and I'm not going to share all of Revelation 20 right now, we'll cover that in detail too, but the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So just like we saw at Jesus' resurrection, we saw people in the prison house, some stand on the right hand of God and some remain. Now, through these two scriptures, we get the same thing, that these people, now notice, and I don't think I put it on here, in section 85:28, the end of B says, and the rest of the dead, they live not again till 1,000 years are ended, neither till the end of the earth. I'm sorry, it's 29. I didn't include it on here. But the third trump sounds. So the second trump was people who were in the prison house let out. Third trump sounds. It says, these are the spirits of men who are found under condemnation. So at the resurrection, or at the coming of the Lord in glory, we have some people let out of the prison house, some people sent to the prison house. That's what the scriptures indicate, right? Revelation says it, Doctrine and Covenants says it. All right, now, at the end of the millennium, we'll jump into Revelation 20. Revelation 20 covers pre-millennium, it covers the millennium, it covers final judgment, a lot in one chapter. But at the end, after the little season, and after all these things happen, the sea gives up the dead that are in them. Death and hell give up the dead. Now, these dead were people who remained in the prison house or were sent there at the beginning of the millennium. But these people are called the dead because they have not been resurrected yet. They could have been there since Noah or before. They were some of these ones that we read in Genesis 7:44. Hey, they were there. They remained. They didn't come out, right? A long time. Maybe they were really stubborn. But notice, the sea gives up their dead, which are in it, and every man was judged according to their works. And now notice what happens. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. Hell's end is now, right? It's just, it's gone, death's gone, but there's this lake of fire. So whoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, I think they opened the door. We're going to pick up here next time. Get ready, bring your scriptures. We're going to have a good time. Thanks.